who is waiting, and when we wait, what happens? Is it that, is it that's when the Lord is strengthened to give us power, or we are in the position to receive? If you have not listened to it, or you need to listen to it again, you can always go back to that transmission. You know where to find it on our YouTube page and on our Facebook page. Please do share it around, and should you have any questions, we'll still open for more questions on this waiting game as we go through the twist and turn in this woman's story, the John chapter 4 story, the popular story of this Samaritan woman. So this is the 14th episode, if I'm right.
Yes, you're right.
Of the bucket ministry. I hope you've not forgotten that it's the bucket ministry that's taken all this 13th way or 13 weeks. So today we will do the 14th episode as the Lord enables us.
Okay, viewers all over the world, welcome again to this exciting episode. We trust the Spirit of Grace to lead us in the path of revelation, not just for revelation's sake, but for application into our lives, so that we can be a blessing not just to ourselves, but to our generation. Follow us quickly to John chapter 4, verse 7, which is the verse where we stopped in our last episode. Now, if you can read John chapter 4, verse 7.
It reads,
yes, please.
A woman of Samaria came to draw water.
Good.
Jesus said to her, give me a drink.
Now, I wanted to take note of the second part of verse 7, the statement that Jesus made to this woman. Don't forget, this is the first time the two of them will start communication. This is the very first recorded text of any discussion taking place between this woman and Jesus. I mean, itato from the previous verses we've been reading, we've been giving you preludes and giving you, you know, insight into the background, insight into the context of what was happening. But this is the very first time we have any recorded conversation between this woman and Jesus. And it's important to take note of this very first conversation. You know the reason why? Mm-hmm. Because people always talk about the fact that first impression
lasts longer.
And then, I mean, if you're not careful, if somebody gives you an opportunity to have a conversation with them, the very first impression that you give them might be so critical that they can draw a picture of who you are and how far you have come and your value, your significance. We can draw that from the very first impression you make with them. So Jesus was going to make a very first impression on this woman. It's the first communication. And look at the words. It's important. Take note of the words. He said to this woman, give me to drink. You know, what your first impression tells people is, who are you? What do you want? What's important to you? What are you all about? What have you come to? People can tell if you are a giver or a taker, or you're a desperate person, or you're a nice person. All they want to see is what's your first impression. So Jesus' first impression, this woman's first impression of Jesus is somebody who is thirsty and wanted a drink, a desperate person. Jesus said, give me
to drink.
I don't think that is the kind of first impression you want to give people about yourself when you meet them, like somebody who wanted to grab or take something. So it seems like to me, in the natural, this does not seem to be a very good first impression that Jesus was going to make on this woman.
I get where you're going. It seems like it's an awkward conversation starter.
Yeah.
You can't really start and say, give me to drink.
You're and I said, come on, do I owe you anything? Or what? I mean, why are you so desperate? I mean, was the King of Glory, the Lord of Glory, God in flesh, giving this first impression to this woman. You know, I know people don't like a Jesus that sounds like this.
Jesus is coming off as somebody who is just needy.
Yeah, you probably don't want to associate with this kind of Jesus. You know, you remembered that some few weeks ago we were in, was it Denmark or one of these Scandinavian countries, and they took us into one historical museum, and they redesigned Jesus.
Yeah.
They said, that was in Denmark. We saw on the wall a Jesus who looked like a king. He had a crown and he had kingly robes
on
the cross. And they told us that the reason why they had to redesign that type of Jesus was so that it can be acceptable to some people who believed in so much power and authority. And they wouldn't accept a Christ that looked like he was suffering or weak, or a Christ that was that's in a desperate situation, or a Christ that was in a lowly condition. They would only accept Christ who has come with authority, strong. Who is strong and powerful. So what the priest had to do then was to redesign Jesus on the cross to look like somebody powerful. What I'm trying to tell you is, please look at the very first impression that Christ brought to this woman, of a Christ that was thirsty, of a Christ that was in need, as you may see. I don't think it's a very perfect pickup line if you want to actually contact or meet somebody for the very first time. But we're going somewhere, which is this Bucket Ministry series. Look at the presentation of Christ to a woman who was lost, to a woman that needed his help. He came to this woman and presented himself as somebody who was thirsty. And that's what we see there. And then one thing you would notice is when this woman began to respond back to Jesus, she said, what did she say? Look at the response of this woman in the next verse. Can you please read?
Verse 8,
what does it say, please?
For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food.
For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. What translation do you have with you there?
I have KJV and Amplified.
Now, if you had the KJV translation, that particular verse 8, now, if you are with us and you do have a KJV translation with you.
Is NKJV?
NKJV, right? Good. If you have a KJV, now, the reason the NKJV is an offshoot of the KJV, yeah, right? They just decided to change all the yay, Dao into something more contextual in our days. But the reason I kept saying, if anybody has KJV, I've got a KJV here with me, and if you do, you would notice one thing, that the verse 8 in the KJV was put in a parenthesis. Now, if you want to find out, you can Google online, you can get your Bible. If you have a KJV with you, verse 8 is in parenthesis. I'm not saying NKJV, KJV. You can see that in my KJV, the verse 8 is in what? Is in an open and closed what? Parenthesis. Now, you're wondering, why are we so picky about the verses and about the parentheses and about how they appear? Thank you, you may ask that. That's a very good question to ask. The reason is we're trying to draw on the revelation of the Spirit of grace in this particular situation. We don't want to miss every single thing that the Lord is passing across to the body of Christ. The reason why verse 8 is in a parenthesis, well, before I say that, if you check any concordance, any commentary, Matthew Henry, Jameson Fawcett, most of these concordance and commentaries, and any Hebrew scholar, they've all come to a conclusion that every time you see a parenthesis in the scripture, especially the KJV, it is because the translators who translated from the Hebrew and the Greek into what? The English, they decided to make a sense of the preceding and the verses that come after, and they put that in parentheses to tell you and I, this is what we think is the reason why Jesus said so. This is not part of the original manuscript. I'll repeat that slowly. Every time you see parentheses surrounding any few verses in the Bible, they put it there to tell you that the translators inserted those texts. They were not part of what? The original manuscript. Now, why did they put it there? They put it there just to make kind of continuity, to make a sense of the situation. So it's not in the original manuscript. They put it there when they were translating. So they are trying to warn you that don't take this as a discussion that happened then. We put it there so that it can make sense. So let's reread verse 8. So verse 8, what does it say then in verse 8? For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. This was the commentary of the translators. So it's in parentheses. Now, do you know why they did that? They were trying to make a sense of why Jesus would be that desperate for drink. So they said,
they can understand that, oh, somebody will soon bring food.
Somebody will soon bring food. He is so desperate that probably the disciples had not come back on time.
He needed food
and he needed a drink as quick as possible. And he's been waiting on people who've gone to buy food. So it makes sense for him to be asking the woman for water to drink. So they tried to put that in parentheses to tell you why they think he was asking for drink. This was not the original part of the manuscript. Do you know why we keep saying it was not the original part of the manuscript? There's no point for them to try to make sense of what happened. We know by the Holy Ghost the reason why Jesus was asking the woman for water to drink. Now, this is what they said. Now, let's see if that parenthesis was needed for us, if you want to believe the God to give us insight into this situation. Number one, look at what happened in verse. I wanted to check quickly as you go down to verse 31. See what happened in verse 31 and verse 32 of the same John 4. John 4, 31, 32. What happened in verse 31?
In the meantime,
good.
His disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat.
Okay. Go on, please.
Verse 32.
Good.
But he said to them,
uh-huh,
I have food to eat of which you do not know.
Good. Do you know what that means? It means even when they got back and they brought the food,
they hurt him.
He didn't even eat anyway. So, I submit to you then. That's one evidence to show to you that the reason why Jesus asked the woman to give me to drink was not because he was desperate, because of hunger. Because when they brought the food and they were urging him to take it, he said, no, I'm not desperate for that.
They urging him to take it, they showed that there was a reluctance. He was not just coming to quickly grab it. Okay. So this grab and go lunch.
Hmm.
So it was not even, and they had to say, what purpose? We've gone maybe far to get this.
And we believe you'll be so thirsty, you'll be so hungry.
That is why
just grab it. Just grab it and eat it.
Just take it, eat it. What is
and what happened? He was not going to grab
on his path that he was reluctant to take
he
it.
He was reluctant. He was not desperate to have it. So does that
explain? And he has to explain. You know, it wasn't enough from his body reaction that he was not eager to eat. They had to urge him. And he was had to explain himself out. They have a food that you don't know of, that I don't really need to eat this now.
So, that is one evidence to show the whole world that the reason he asked the woman to give him to drink was not because he was desperate for food and drink.
Yeah, it was not that he established that he was not physically hungry or thirsty.
That was not the reason he asked the woman to give him to drink. We've established that fact. Now, if that's true, I need to find out why Jesus will show himself, first impression, as somebody that was desperate for a drink, if he never needed
to have the drink.
To have the drink, as verse 31 and verse 32 shows us clearly. That's why I said the parenthesis was not even needed. That translators put there. There was no need. Now I want to find out what's the reason. That's why we're here today on this Bucket Ministry series, on today's episode. We need to find out the reason. Now, again,
saying of all the clean lines that you could have used, why give me to drink?
Why
would you want to come out like somebody
do you know what I want to call it? I want to call it the pick-up line. You know, if you have people, playboys and all that, who actually want to pick up on a girl or something, you want to actually get a girl, you want
attention.
To get them, get a girl's attention, you got to watch your pick-up line. The very first line is critical and important. You know, that's important. Jesus was going to get a woman
attention.
Into the fold, get her out of darkness into light. And the very first statement says, give me to drink. I mean, I don't see how that is something that would be quite encouraging or to drive home the point for this woman. But again, we've established he didn't say that because he needed a drink or a food, naturally speaking. Verse 31, 32 showed us that. Now, why? That's the question. I'm glad you may ask. Look at verse 10, please. We're establishing something in the Holy Ghost. Please be patient. Stay with us on today's transmission. We're going somewhere.
Look at verse 10 specifically.
But 9. Look at verse 10.
Jesus answered and said to her,
mm-hmm.
If you need the gift of God,
uh-huh.
and who it is who mm-hmm. says to you, give
Good.
Me a drink,
uh-huh.
you would have asked him,
uh-huh.
and he would have given you living water.
Okay. Second evidence of why do we think he was asking the woman to give him to drink. Verse 10 did actually show us that Jesus was saying, really, I'm the one that has something to what?
To offer.
To offer. Ah, Jesus, if you do have this living water you claim to offer, why would you start your line and start your statement by asking this woman to give you to drink when in actual fact you've got what? Something to offer. Now, I'm glad you may ask. That means, let's go back to verse 7. Verse 7 where we read, Jesus must have then told this woman to give him to drink because he was going to drive home a spiritual point, something beyond the drink, something beyond the natural. There's something Christ is trying to drive home that you and I need to understand in the Holy Ghost. You know, there's something called parable.
Yeah.
You know, parables are very important because parables are when Jesus decides to use a natural situation, a natural circumstance to drive home a spiritual, an eternal point, something of eternity, using something natural to drive him something of eternity. And you know, most times when Jesus gives parable, he always says there was a man and there was a woman or something like that. And he gives the story, and then the disciples then go back to ask him in their closet and say, what's the meaning of that parable? Those were very good things. But there are times that Jesus will just speak at something, but then he was addressing something spiritual. He never said it's a parable. You know the case when he told them, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And Jesus, that's in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said, Matthew 16 from verse 5 to verse 12. You can read that. Jesus told the disciples, beware of the leaven or the yeast, if you use a much more contextual word, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And when Jesus said that, and they said no, he said that because we didn't bring any bread. And they missed the point that Jesus wasn't interested or talking about the yeast in the natural, but he was talking about something more critical. And he told them, he said, the leaven and all the yeast of the Pharisees, I told you, is the doctrine of what? The Pharisees. The point that I'm trying to make is there are times that Jesus begins to talk about something natural, but his interest is not the natural thing. He's pointing to the spiritual significance of that natural thing. But most people miss the point. So when he started with this woman and he told this woman, woman, give me to what? To drink. Jesus wasn't interested about the water in the well. Now this woman missed the point. Now this, how did I know that? Because in verse 10, Jesus switched and said, actually, the water we're talking about is living water. But when he started with this woman, he just said, give me to what? To drink. I submit to you in the Holy Ghost. It's got nothing to do with the water at the well. He was only using the water, a natural example, to drive him something spiritual, something deeply beyond the water at the well. That's why he told the woman, give me to drink. He appeared to the woman as someone who is what? Thirsty. As someone that needed to be filled. Somebody who was thirsty. Why would Jesus appear? Why would he appear to somebody who needed a savior as somebody is what? Thirsty. This is the reason. Jesus appeared that way to reflect to the woman that the way I feel at the moment is your present situation. I'll repeat that. He's trying to point to the woman that I am the savior that will carry on or that will take on to myself the way you feel at the moment. She came to draw what? Water at the well because she was what? Thirsty. She wanted water. And the Savior showed up at the well and said, well, you know what? I actually, as a Savior, I am what? Thirsty. I mean, how can Christ be thirsty? If he is the living water, if he's going to give, how can water be thirsty? Think about it. How can living water be thirsty? How can he that's come to offer rivers of water be the one that's what? That is thirsty. If I said in the book, in the Old Testament, he said, they have forsaken me, the what? The fountain of living water. Jesus is the fountain of living water. He is the living water. In fact, the Bible talks about the New Jerusalem. He said there's a river that makes like what? The city of God, flowing from the Lamb, flowing from the throne and the Lamb. You see, he is water. He is life. He is eternal life. He is living waters. But he took on the form of somebody who is thirsty. He took on the form of somebody who is in need. He has come to take the very shape of the condition of the woman he was talking to. That is what Christ presented to this woman, using the natural as an example of something what? Spiritual. That's what we see.
While you were talking, I'm amused by this approach. I was just trying to think about what you're saying. And I'm just saying that this scripture is very full of wonder. And the Bible is a light book. Because as we learn about the way of salvation and eternal life, you can learn business method, you can learn speech preparation. And so, because I remember in one speech class, you were saying, when you want to speak, and when you see, we see great men and Ramadans, they use the star. You have to identify, put yourself in the position of those women. You just have to, some people have to lie and make up stories to say, I was just like you. So you can get the attention and the engagement of the people. So really, Jesus was using the attention, identifying with this woman. So despite that, the King of Glory could have come and show himself as the glory, as the King of Glory, as somebody came to identify. Like just like you had come to the well, needing water.
Exactly.
I identify with you, and that is a very good point in speech preparation and engagement. So we can learn from Jesus.
Well, that's a very good insight that you have there. It would mean that it's simply...
You don't even need a life coach. You don't need anything. You just have only one money. You have a little money, and you can't buy all the books in this world. You just need the Bible, because with the Bible, you are settled. In every aspect, even for now and eternity, because you will learn everything you need to learn for life.
Thank you for picking that out from that scripture, showing us that a savior that would not even offer the living waters unless he first identified first.
He said, "We do not yet have an high priest."
Yeah, well, that's what we're gonna go to.
Oh, okay.
That's what we're gonna go to.
That is something that makes this Savior quite a different one. Because some people have actually had the picture of another savior. Some people say that they told us they have a savior mentality, savior complex. We have so many historical figures. When you see them, they are so separate. You just have to, you have to come up to match up to their experience. You have come to learn their lifestyle. Sometimes you have to come to adopt their city of birth. Some people have to learn to become this kind of, and begin to change their personality to be like that kind. It's the one you have to walk up
to.
It doesn't come down to meet and identify with you first in the first place. That is not our kind of savior. The book of Hebrews says, for we do not have that kind of savior who cannot come to identify with us.
In fact, we're going to go there. That's the next few verses we're going to go. But before we do that, you see, there's something that really, really should bother anyone when you look at this kind of scripture. Is this, if you're going to offer this woman living waters, if you're going to, you know, satisfy her thirst, why would you first come and show forth a condition? When we talk about Jesus crucified in weakness, it doesn't mean that Jesus himself was weak. That's not what it means. It only means that he had to identify and present himself exactly the way we are. You know, there are times we don't know how terrible we are. We don't know that we were cursed.
I don't know our true picture.
Until Jesus became a curse on the cross. You know, this is how you present the gospel. At times when we present the gospel to people and people are not getting the gospel, watch the structure and the order of presentation. Jesus was going to present living waters, but he never came to the woman. The first pickup line was not, hey woman, I've got living waters. You want some? No. And this is the error people have when they are presenting the gospel. You are going to present living water to somebody who claim they're not thirsty. I mean, how do you, and for example, if I come up today as a doctor, as a pharmacist, and I say, well, there's a medication now, and this medication is worth so much pounds or so much dollars, and I'm trying to sell the medication, I don't think I might actually make any much sale unless I can convince people of why they are in deep trouble if they don't buy my medicine. It just makes sense. People need to understand the need before they can grab onto the solution. So Jesus did not show up at the well and tell this woman, here is living waters and abundance. I'm going to give it to you. He did that in verse 10. But in verse 7, when they started the conversation, it was first to reflect and to reveal a desperate, thirsty situation. And that's how we know why Jesus was on the cross. So, because if you don't present a savior, you see, the savior that we present first reflects to people who they are. Some people know they are bad. They know they are bad people. But they never accept the fact that they are as bad as Jesus painted them to be on the cross. Because on the cross, the Bible tells us that he that knew no sin was what? Was made sin. In fact, Galatians 3:13-14 says he became a curse. You know what a curse means? A curse means something that is so bad is of no use. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, they have a son. They said, Moses gave a law. He said, if you have a son who is so stubborn, who will never change, who will never listen. He said, if that son is that bad that he is beyond redemption, you cannot redeem this son.
No restorative justice.
You cannot even say, well, if I train this son, it can get better over time. Moses, book of Moses, Deuteronomy says, well, that is a useless situation. What you need to do is go and hang him on the cross. And if you hang him on the cross, right there on the cross, you can hang him out there. He said, because you cannot redeem him. You cannot make him better. You have to what? Hang him right there, because that son is what?
Hopeless.
Is cursed. He used the word cursed. The Bible says mankind is not just bad. We're not just having people who have some problems with their character, who have problems, who have bad moods or bad dispensation. Or no, he says, no, we are useless. We are desperate, irredeemable, testy, desperate, useless people. We wouldn't have known that unless we saw what Jesus became on the cross. So the Savior on the cross completely reflects our desperate, useless situation. That is why he came to this woman, to first show this woman, you know what? You see how thirsty I am that I can even ask for a drink from a stranger. That is who you are. That's why Jesus became us. God became flesh. And he went to the cross and he was forsaken. And he went to the cross and he was denied. He went to the cross. He was lonely. He went to the cross. He became the emblem of the curse of sin. He went to the cross. He became disregarded. In fact, Isaiah chapter 54 tells us that there was nothing of value in him that we could desire him.
Yes.
He said he was smitten, he was stricken, afflicted.
No comeliness.
There's no comeliness. He had no value. There was nothing of use, no beauty in him. That is, see what Jesus became in Isaiah 53. That is exactly our picture. Unless people can see their picture in the Jesus on the cross, they will never be ready for the living waters in verse 10. So that is why Jesus would start with his woman by first showing her, see, this is who you are. I'm going to take on the form of your condition. I'm thirsty. I'm desperate. I'm in need. And that's what happened in verse 7.
It is our prayer today that the Lord will open your eyes as he's opening our eyes, that we'll be able to see the depth of your task. Because this woman was coming to the way, eventually she knows that she has a problem. She needs to fill in her bucket. She needs some water. So she came, but despite her need, she was able to meet Jesus, who showed her there is a depth to her test. So today, I don't know the understanding of what you have, of your need, of your test. Or some don't even know that they are thirsty, that they need to even get water, they need the living water. And some even know, or some were even coming, but you need to come to the depth of it. It's another level to know the depth of the test, to know the degree of our wretchedness. So we can understand and fully appreciate the solution that the Savior brings. Because if you don't understand the depths, you might not be able to appreciate and apply.
No, you can't.
And be open to accept.
You can't.
All the package that he has, you know, because you feel like I am made up of some. I can find some solution myself in some part. And that is why some people are cherry picking about all the provisions that the cross makes available. And so they will say, I can pick on the salvation, I will leave the health. I'll leave this, and they did not see the depth of the wretchedness, complete wretchedness. We are irredeemable, and that is our true state. And that is what the visitation with Jesus, meeting Jesus, sitting down, that is what is to expose to us and to make us to appreciate.
Thank you for that. May I say this? Jesus does not need repackaging. Let's say that again. Jesus does not need repackaging. He doesn't need to be packaged. He doesn't need to be put in a form so that it can be acceptable to people. He wasn't even scared when he spoke to this woman for the very first time that if this woman is going to see him as somebody who is thirsty, who is needy, she might actually scorn or actually despise accepting him as somebody who cannot find what? Living waters. Jesus is not ashamed to be seen as a savior on the cross who has taken on himself the form of humanity. Who has taken upon himself everything that we stand for, everything of the fallen human nature, everything that we stand for in sin, everything that we stand for in darkness, in pollution, in corruption. He wasn't ashamed to be identified with us on the cross in that light. So why would we want to repackage and make him presentable to a generation that needs to see themselves and who they are in the Christ who is on the cross? So he came to this woman and showed himself for the very first time, first impression, as a savior that reflected the true state of this woman. That's what we see on the cross. Follow us quickly, Hebrews chapter 4, and let's get some insight from the word.
And I want to say it is very encouraging for the woman, at least try to open the woman up, because you can see somebody that you can really, who understands you, you know, because you don't see somebody providing solution that are far off. You can see people who are, you see so many of those things, you see it in the economy world in which people are providing solutions. They sit down in the West and providing solutions to people in the East. You know, it's like first world solution to third world problem. It
That's
doesn't
true.
Work.
That's
you know,
true.
That is the kind of thing. So we see so many people that are doing life coaches that they don't really understand the world, their world. We see Christ who can identify and understand what test means. To a woman that is really thirsty, it shows the, I understand you, I get you. That is what Jesus was saying. And it's very encouraging and opening her up. Yes, you can talk to somebody who know what that is. It's not somebody that is theorizing it. You know, there are so many people that are so good to theorize and they feel like they have testable solutions to real life problems. But this is Jesus, I understand your word, I get you. I know how it is.
Thank you for that. Do you know why I was laughing? Because what came to my heart as you were talking was Nicodemus. Because I know it's quite encouraging when you use the word encouraging. For people who are down and out, for those people who are so thirsty and so desperate, for those people who have something that they feel they have a needy situation, they needed something to come through for them. They needed someone to come through for them. They needed something to happen for their life to make any sense. I for those people, they probably be encouraged by this kind of savior. But how does it sound to someone like Nicodemus, who went to Jesus in John chapter 3? Okay. And Nicodemus went to Jesus, and we know who they are. He said, we know that you're a teacher come from God, and nobody can do the things that you do except God be with him. Let's not forget the fact that Nicodemus was part of the Pharisees.
Mm. And the upper class.
If you're a Pharisee, there are high chances that you were financially okay.
Privileged.
At that time, religion had become so popular that if you were in religion, only the rich and the affluent could attain to high position, high status. That's it. That's one thing you see. And then also, morally speaking, it was somebody of, impeccable character. Because if you are a Pharisee, you were supposed to be one of the most strictest. You keep out of the law. So everything was going fine for Nicodemus. So if someone like Nicodemus would need Jesus, he would need Jesus for a top up. You know, top up, which means fine.
Yes, I wasn't
doing that bad before he showed up as the Savior. I mean, but at least I know I needed something. That's why the rich young asked, what? One more thing, or what more do I need? So he admitted the fact that I'm not that bad. I needed a top up. I needed a Christ that can give me a top up. He knew he kind of meant I was okay, but maybe I needed one more thing to top up the old thing. And then I can make the decision. That's one more thing. That's why he asked. He knew what he was saying. That was the mentality Nicodemus also had when it came to Jesus, to say, well, fine, I'm not doing that bad. Give me one more thing, Jesus. And Jesus crashed his old world. You know why Jesus crashed the old world system of Nicodemus? Jesus said, except a man be born again. I mean, I'm not sure you might understand how Nicodemus felt. He said, what are you saying? Jesus said, I'm saying to you, go all the way back to square one and start from the beginning.
So that means all I have built up, my social capital, my reputation, my character standing, everything
doesn't
I've worked
count.
For, all things that have been like heirloom that I inherited. All the trust built up for a generational trust
doesn't count. I'm not going to top up your life, Nicodemus. I'm not a top up. Jesus is not a top up. He said, no, I'm not going to top up your life. You have to, it's a whole new system. It's a whole new system, except a man be born again. And you see, the fact is, the reason why Nicodemus might have been astounded or surprised was because he was not seeing himself in the picture of the suffering Christ. Because like I said to you, here was Jesus coming to this woman in John 4:7 and saying, look at me, Jesus. See how thirsty I am. See how vulnerable I am. That is how you are at the moment. And that's the very first line that Christ approached this woman with in John 4:7. And that's the very first line we have to approach humanity with if we'll be successful with the gospel. And also, if you came into the body of Christ, if you became a Christian, and you became born again, and you didn't come with this approach in which you saw your desperation, your vulnerability, your wretchedness. And you might be thinking, maybe like, I don't know if you're like Nicodemus, or maybe you had something going great for you, and you came to church so as to use the church as a top-up to build up your reputation in the society. Or you came to church because you became part of the body of Christ because you thought, well, I think if I add that onto my CV, it means I can cope better with life. In fact, some people come to the body of Christ because they needed something to cope better with life. Some say, well, you know what? The country is so tough. The economy is so hard. Things are getting much more terrible these days. So I think I would need the church as an extra top up to boost up my effort in dealing with situation. Jesus is saying today, that's not the point. You have nothing great, nothing good, nothing of value at all. You are desperate, vulnerable, thirsty, in need as I am. That's why he approached this woman in John 4:7 with this startup point.
And whatever credit system you have built on end, and over the years it has just been crushed, it is not inadmissible. That is it. Because he had, I can imagine Nicodemus, I can imagine what he had amassed and what the generation that the parents of parentage has transferred. To him and say it is nothing, everything is zero now.
No, you don't have any
credit, is
any credit point
credit,
before God.
Yeah, it is zero. That is it.
There's nothing.
A sense of morality and whatsoever it is. Even the fact that he knew part of the law, you know, he knew Mosaic law, which would have put him an edge into a newcomer coming in, it is nothing.
Mm. That's what we see there. Now, thank you for that. Now, let's go straight to Hebrews 4:14 and get a picture there of why Jesus had to approach this woman by saying, give me to drink. We're going to get more insight from the words. Look at Hebrews 4:14, if you can read that, please. Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 14.
praise from Amplified.
Good, please.
Okay.
What does it say?
Yes,
verse 14.
It reads, inasmuch then, as we believers have a great high priest.
A great high priest.
Who has already ascended and passed through the heavens.
Okay.
Jesus, the Son of God.
Okay.
Let us hold fast our confession of faith.
Yeah, verse 15.
And cling tenaciously to our absolute trust in him as Savior.
Mm.
For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weaknesses and temptation.
Yeah.
But one who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human, in every respect as we are, yet without committing any sin.
Okay.
Verse 16. Therefore, let us, with privilege, approach the throne of grace, that is, the throne of God's gracious favor, with confidence and without fear, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find His amazing grace to help in time of need, an appropriate blessing coming just at the right moment.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amplify. Can you see, do you see, if you notice on this Bucket Ministry series, if you've been following us in the past episodes, or even before we got to this Bucket Ministry series, when we're doing the Knockout series and the Prodigal Father series, we have always been very careful of the structure and the order of verses in the Bible, because it's line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here, a little there. That's how the Word of God is. So you have to take note of the order and the structure of verses. If you notice, people talk about the mercy of God, the mercy of God. We say, let's pray for mercy. If you notice that the Hebrew writer was very careful to let us know that before we can say, let us therefore, you know, if you have therefore, if I'm making a statement, that's Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore. When you make a therefore statement, it means you are saying as a result of what I said before, as a consequence of what I said in previous verses, on the strength of what I said before, let us then therefore receive what? Mercy and find what? Grace. It means the degree you can receive God's mercy and you can find the grace of God in time of need is to the degree you understand what is therefore. And what is therefore is verse up to verse 15. And let's read slowly. What does verse 15 say? We do not have an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of what? Our infirmities, which means our weakness, our condition, our situation, of how we are, who we are, our humanity. He said, do you see the high priest who has born or who has carried those very circumstances, those situations? How do you see your high priest? That's why I said Jesus does not need repackaging. The Jesus on the cross who had to die on the cross, the Jesus who had to shout, my Father, why have you what? Forsaken me. That Jesus does not need repackaging. He took on those infirmities. Those infirmities were not his infirmities. The thirst of Jesus in John 4:7 was not the thirst of Jesus, because living waters cannot be thirsty. Because we saw that when they brought the food, he was not even keen to eat the food. The thirst of John 4:7 was that woman's thirst. Jesus only took that woman's thirst upon himself. He took the woman's desperation upon himself. He took the woman's condition upon himself. And Hebrews 4:15 says, what kind of high priest do you see? What kind of high priest do you feel? Do you see? Is it an high priest that has been touched with a feeling of what? Your infirmity. Do you see an high priest who has gone through the heavens, who actually carried your conditions, who carried your situation, your circumstance of humanity, your testiness, your hunger, everything about your falling state? He said, the high priest that we have took it upon what? Himself. He can be touched with the way we feel. The feeling of our infirmities, he carried it on himself. He said, if you see that, then you can see how terrible your conditions are. You can see how terrible your situation was. And you can see that you were so irredeemable that this Jesus had to die for it. You see, if you were redeemable, if your condition was something that God could manage with or patch up, Jesus wouldn't have to die. Can you see that? He would have needed some reformation, some redesigning. No, it was so terrible that even heaven could not bear to look. It was so terrible that heaven could not condone it, and he had to die for that. If you see that that terrible condition was yours, and if you sit on the cross If you understand that, scripture says, then you are ready to receive what? God's mercy. Can you see that Jesus never presented living waters to the woman in verse 10 until he drove the woman to a point that, woman, if you know your condition, if you know your situation, you will have what? Ask me for living waters. You are not ready to receive unless you know how desperate and how bad your situation is. Now, do you know why I use that word? Do you know why the rich young ruler was not really ready to receive? The scripture tells us the rich young ruler went away what?
Sorrowful.
The reason he went away sorrowful is that he was not ready to receive what Jesus was offering. Now, the same thing with Nicodemus. The reason why Nicodemus began to argue with Jesus about being born again is because he wasn't ready to what? Receive. The only people who are not ready to receive are those people who believe or think they have something of value, or they have something to offer. They are the ones that are not ready to receive. That's what we see there. So Hebrews 4:15 says, you're not ready for mercy, or you're not ready for grace, unless you understand what Christ saved you from. Unless you understand infirmities, the weaknesses, the terrible situation, the terrible condition that Jesus took away and nailed to the cross. Unless you understand that, you're not ready.
I quickly want to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, so that we can learn this approach. And I'm reading from the Amplified Version.
Okay.
Have the same attitude in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus. Look to him as your example in selfless humility, who, although he existed in the form and unchanging essence of God, as one with him, possessing the fullness of all the divine attributes, the entire nature of deity, did not regard equality with God, it seemed to be grasped or asserted as if he did not already possess it, or was afraid of losing it, but emptied himself without renouncing or diminishing his deity, but only temporarily giving up the outward expression of divine equality and his rightful dignity by assuming the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. He became completely human, but was without sin, being fully God and fully man. And he was found in times of his outward appearance as a man for a divinely appointed time. So he was just saying, he was showing the consistency. I try to share this verse, these verses, because to show the substitutionary approach of Jesus, and the same way he did on the cross, coming in the form, presented himself in that humanity, identifying with the same. And he said we should do. And I think Apostle Paul was trying to tell us that we should remember this. If you remember this, the play out, how it played out, how Jesus played it out on the cross. And we can see the Jesus giving the four example for this woman, playing it out, that yet it's God, he came to show himself and identify.
Yeah, thank you for that. That means he came to identify himself with the woman's condition. Yes,
and it's by choice, and it was fun. I like the way the Amplified Bible, it was fun that way. You know, it was, he made the choice of doing this. And he was found that way, and the woman found him this way. But we know he was fully God. He has all the, I like the way the use of words that amplified actually is dividing the deity and the...
And do you know one thing? Do you know anytime we read this kind of verse and people say, well, you can see how humble Jesus was. That means I have to learn to be as humble as Jesus. Well, if you think...
The choice.
I think if we think that way, we probably miss the point. We missed the point of Philippians 2:10. The point was trying to paint, or the picture was trying to paint, is if you see Jesus on the cross, if you see Jesus being found in the likeness of what? Man, taking on the form of humanity without sin.
Showing himself as being the tester,
showing himself as somebody who needs help. He's humans that need help. God doesn't need help. Showing himself as somebody who is thirsty.
Limited.
Or somebody who is limited.
With time and space.
Somebody who was tempted. You know, all the things that tempt us as humans. He was tempted in all what? Points. The God who cannot be tempted became man that can be what?
Tempted.
He said, when you look at these things, you should understand the fact that he's only taking on our own infirmities. They are not his infirmity.
Yeah.
Now, that then reflects the fact that my condition, my circumstance, my utter uselessness,
he temporarily giving up this actual expression of divine equality. He just yank it off. He's somebody that is not him. That's not who he is. Just like a costume. Try to identify with this. And he acted it out well. And that is it.
And what does that tell me about my state? It kind of tells me about my state that I'm so bad that even Jesus himself, they could do nothing about my situation, but it was just death that was the way out.
And again, it was signed as a note of caution for people that are presenting Christ and feeling like Christ is just this needy, and they don't know that it was a choice. Only humanity, that even that point in his life, it was just a choice to be. So people try to present and say, well, there was no glory. You know, I've seen so many people preach about this. So no comeliness, and they only emphasize all this Isaiah 53. That is the only part of Christ. It's just like saying the only time they knew Jesus was, and everything they could remember of Jesus was saying, I'm thirsty. And every of the words, other words, that talks about his glory, you know, it's been disregarded. And so because they really like this part of Jesus alone, maybe it's really, there's a way they could identify with, and they love this part, and that's the only thing they, and they want to present Jesus, they're disregarding the other aspects, that, oh, he's the King of Glory, he's all of this, and they only said, oh, when he's thirsty, and this is only the picture, we have to know that it was a choice to temporarily give this thing hope. He gave it up on the cross for us. So he was the King of Glory, he became the God, became man. So they can make man to become God. And that's
good.
It.
Thank you for that insight. Well, if you are saying that, well, that will then make 2 Corinthians 8:9 to come to light when it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. So now we know what it means when it says Christ became poor. That's it. That's Philippians 2.
Because, like you said before, that the Nordic tribes that we saw in that museum that was trying to paint Jesus as a very strong one, they could not afford to paint Jesus in the real way it was on the cross. Some people too might be making the same mistake today.
Mm-hmm.
They rather paint Jesus like that all the time. It's just the lowly and suffering Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But they will really de-emphasize. About his reign, about his glory, about his riches today, because everything, you know, it's the same problem of the world to the same extreme. So everybody's painting what they want to paint and not giving us the full picture of what really Christ is.
That's true. But you see, there will be no need for people to then.
Well, people are trying today to take the power of the cross from it.
Kickstart with a savior that is never tested, not a suffering servant, not the one that has been touched. That's the wrong thing. That's why I said when the first communication of Jesus with this woman is an insight into the presentation of the gospel. This was the first conversation they ever had. They had together. He says, I'm thirsty. And that's why I said, you got to watch the pattern, the strategy of Christ. It's a lesson in gospel presentation. So he didn't say, woman, watch it, I've got living waters, let's start our conversation. No, he said, woman, you know what? First, I will show you why you need living waters. I will show you why you need to be rich with the riches of Christ. First, you are poor. He said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that for your city became what? Poor. That poverty is our poverty. That infirmity is our infirmity. That weakness is our weakness. That corruption is our corruption. That decay is our decay. It's not his decay. So when we see the decay, the corruption, the infirmity affecting Christ dying on the cross, then we can see, oh, that is who I was. I never knew I was that bad. And when I see that, then I'm ready to say, Lord, you know what? I thought I was redeemable, so I'm not even redeemable. Please help me. That's why Hebrews 4:16 says, let them therefore come boldly then before what? The throne of grace to receive what? Mercy. We're not ready to receive mercy if I cannot see that my infirmity was so bad that Christ reflected it on the cross and it even led to his death. That's what we're saying. So when you're right with what you said. So a presentation that shows a weakness of Christ, that shows the poverty of what Christ, must not end until it shows you and I that because of that poverty now we are made rich. But you know one thing? The problem with not starting with the poverty of Christ in the gospel is, it doesn't matter how long you go with the teaching and presentation, people are not ready to receive anyway. They say, why? I'm looking for a top up. I don't need to stand. I need a top up. That's what that Nicodemus.
So some might don't need anything.
Some might even say, well, because you know that's the reason why, if you go to most of these countries today in the Western world that are not much focused on the gospel, before things became godless that way, you will see that people in power, people in authority, the people in government, there was a kind of partnership between them and what? and the church. Because most people who were even in power, they want to connect with the church back then, because they just see it as some like a top up. It gives you more power. Even though you are powerful, it gives you more power.
Oh, yeah.
So people don't see a savior.
So they see the throne controlling the church.
That's the point. That's what happens when you present a Christ that doesn't start from verse 7 or John 4.
People look for top up.
They don't look for... but if you show them how terrible and bad they are, you are just useless and thirsty and desperate. Now, you're ready for living waters. And that's what we see there. So that's the point we see in John 4.
Since we are talking now about the presentation of the gospel using this beautiful story in John chapter 4,
yes,
I would like our audience to notice this again, that we saw Jesus, though he knew that this woman was needy, tested, knew her condition, and he knew that he has the solution, is the living water, as we found out in verse 10.
Yes.
But see, Jesus not shoving down that water down her throat.
No, that's the point.
He never said, oh, this is water, and screaming it down. Because we see people presenting gospel today, no matter how good and well-meaning they are, about it, and now they knew the situation of people that they really need a savior.
Mm-hmm.
You see, the approach today is like people threatening, people shoving down. Some people will even curse some nations and things because it's not this and shoving it down.
Mm-hmm.
You see, despite the need of this, the great test of this woman, despite that Jesus has everything she would ever need, and is living, and there's an unend of it.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus still was patient. We saw the approach of Jesus making him to quickly to come to that realization, and that is it, and not shoving it down, and not using the ministry gift. People have been abusing the ministry gift based on what they feel the Lord has empowered them to, and pushing down on people, shoving it down, and this demonizing people, even with the approach of ministry. So people come, they be to minister to people, they demonize. We see this woman was so lowly, but we see Jesus elevating her. So we do not demonize people because of their problem. We elevate them and we bring divinity into their lives, and that is it.
Well, if there's one thing you're going to take out of today's Bucket Ministry series, and these are the key points: Jesus is not a hat on to your life. Jesus is not a top up to your credibility and your credit rating with heaven. It will never come in that light to you. That's not what he's come to do. What the gospel does is, he says, look at Jesus, look at the cross, look at the infirmity he took on himself, the humanity he took on himself. He became a curse for sin. And he didn't do that because of himself. He reflected who we are.
Yes,
that we are desperate, we are thirsty, we are useless, we are no good. So when we see him dying on the cross, we see our condition, and we know that we are beyond redemption, as it were, within ourselves. So when we get to this point, we can say, well, if I'm beyond redemption, if I cannot be helped in myself, if there's no improvement program that can make me better, now help me. That's where we are ready in Hebrews 4:16 to receive what? Mercy, and to find grace in time of need. We need to see a Savior touch with the feeling of our infirmities in verse 15 of Hebrews 4 before we can say, well, give me mercy. And that's what we see in today's transmission. In John 4:7, Jesus approached this woman and reflected her life in himself by saying, I'm thirsty, before he began to present to her living waters in verse 10. That pattern, we have to apply that upon ourselves and upon people that hear us when we preach the gospel to them. That's what we see.
I hope you have been blessed by this episode today. And if you are, I pray that the Lord will make you more fruitful with this word, and it will yield a bountiful harvest. So please do share it with other people so that they can be blessed of it. And as you are being blessed, please remember to pray for us that will be strengthened in the all and all the full will of the Lord. We have full understanding of it and will become that is more faithful in this ministry. So to see you next time, we want you to keep on asking the questions. We want you to keep on digging further in this John chapter 4 story. Should you have any other questions or any questions relating to it or any other questions in our previous based on our previous transmission, you know where to go. You can hit us with those questions. As the Lord give us the ability, we would like to answer them. So till we see you next transmission, we want to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk.
Hello.